I praise God for what I've seen him do already and for what he's done in my own life. I do thank God for the privilege to be an American and to be in this place for this camp meeting. Our nation, as you well know, is in great jeopardy. If you haven't realized that we're at war, somebody needs to tap you on the head and wake you up and jar you to reality. We are at war. We're in a war where no one knows where the front lines are, but we sure know who the casualties are. We seem to be locked into a hopeless situation. The only answer, of course, is in God. I think you know that. I know that. I pray that all of us who are saved and know God will do what we ought to do in these days as a Christian, as a child of the living God, that we'll live and act and walk and talk, that by our lifestyle, people will know that God is real in our lives. I want to preach to you tonight on a subject that has touched my heart, touched my life. I want to preach on the subject, what is wrong with doing what is right in your own eyes? What is wrong with doing what is right in your own eyes? That's the problem we've got in the world tonight. Most all of the 4.7 billion souls alive on planet Earth at this moment is busy doing what is right in their own eyes. And they'll fight you over that because they have been led to believe that is the right way to do. You do, according to them, what is right in your own eyes. But God has something very, very strong to say about this. A recent study conducted by a Houston law professor at the University of Houston showed that only 40% of college religion professors and pastoral counselors believe that it's immoral for an unmarried couple to engage in sexual intercourse. The survey also showed 87% do not believe adultery should be classified as a crime or sin. 91% believe the government should not regulate sex between homosexuals. 47% believe homosexual couples should be allowed legal marriage. 72% approve of a male homosexual teaching in elementary school classes. Now, those men who are supposed to know better are simply doing what is right in their own eyes. And they can't even conceive of the fact that what looks so right to them is so wrong to God. But may I say to you without apology, it can be so right to you and yet so wrong to God. You see, we don't do what's right in our own eyes. We do what's right in His own eyes. You know and I know that one of the big problems we have in America is a problem with humanism. And humanism is as old as humans are. That was the problem in the Garden of Eden. Eve did what was right in her own eyes. But it was wrong in the eyes of God. It can look so right and yet be so wrong. In the next 30 minutes while you sit in this building, 29 teenagers will attempt suicide. 23 teenagers will have an abortion. 685 teenagers will become regular mainline hard drug users. In the last 10 years, the suicide rate for teenagers 15 to 19 years old has shot up over 400% in the United States of America. Someone said teenagers act like animals. Well, when you're taught that you are an animal, what else could you expect? And that's what they've been taught all their life. They're taught that they are the product of evolution, that they sprang from a lower species of animal. And when you teach people that the world is a jungle and everybody's an animal, don't be surprised when you get attacked. They just simply do what's right in their own eyes. But there's something deadly wrong with doing what is right in your own eyes. I'd like you to stand. Would you please, everyone, stand quickly? I'd like you to take your Bible, open it to Judges chapter 21, and we'll read together out loud the last verse. Judges 21, 25. The last verse, the last chapter of the book of Judges. I'd like to ask you to read this with me, please. Just read it out audibly, loud, clear, distinct. Pause wherever you find a punctuation mark. That way we'll be able to read together. Judges 21, 25. Let's begin. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Father, thank you for your precious word. There's a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. Help us, O God, to hide that word in our heart tonight, that we'd not sin against thee. Thank me, dear Lord, that your word is a hammer that breaks and a sharp sword that cuts. Thank you that your word is a light that shines and a fire that burns. Thank you that your word is bread and meat to the mature man. Thank you, Lord, it's milk to the babes in Christ. Thank you that your word is water with which the Holy Ghost washes the church. Thank you, dear Lord, that your word is settled forever in heaven. I pray tonight that your word will do exactly what you designed it to do in every one of our hearts, in this service, in this camp meeting this week, and throughout our lives as we live in this world. May your will be perfectly done. We'll thank you and bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you please keep that Bible open to the book of Judges? I'd like for you to turn back. And let me read you this statement found three more times in the Word of God. In the book of Judges chapter 19, verse number 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Chapter 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. Chapter 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. My friend, when Israel was busily doing what was right in their own eyes, they were writing some of the darkest pages of history that you can ever read concerning God's people, Israel. The Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. But you know that should not sound strange. For if you know your Bible, there never had been one. Never. There had never been a man that ruled over God's people. In fact, in this same book, here in the book of Judges, if you'll turn back to chapter number 8, Judges, the 8th chapter, you find here a part of the record of the man known as Gideon, that God had raised up in that dark day, and Gideon had delivered Israel by the help of God from the hand of the Midianites. And when victory came, they came to this man Gideon, Judges 8:22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. You see, they'd never known a democracy. They had never known anything but a theocracy. God had ruled over his people. I want to tell you, when God rules, hallelujah, it's right. And if God doesn't rule, it's wrong. Man cannot do what God must do. We cannot do what's right in our own eyes. We must do what's right in the eyes of God. There was no king in Israel. Every man did what he thought was right. You read the story and then you feel the darkness of that spiritual night. No king in Israel and no need for one. For God in heaven ruled Abraham's seed. They were told all other gods to shun and look to Jehovah for their needs. But apathy crept into their hearts and apostasy. As from God they turned, then anarchy became their big part. As God's grace and mercy they spurned. 7 times they did the great sin, and 7 times they were overrun. 7 times they cried to God, and then 7 times his mercy was shown. He raised up judges to deliver them, people who were tougher than the times, individuals that depended on him, and we see their faithfulness shine. The left-handed man with his crude dagger, a man with a simple ox goad, a woman with a nail and a hammer, a pitcher, a lamp, and Gideon's sword, a simple piece of millstone thrown by a harmless woman on a wall, and of all things, a dead donkey's jawbone used by a deliverer strong and tall. 340 years of people's history, 114 years of bondage and cruel oppression. Wasted times and lives is their story, but they never really learned the lesson. But what about us in this day? Are we different from ancient Israel? Can we honestly, truthfully say that our love for Jehovah is real? Christians have a king in their heart. They must do what's right in his sight. And when they see apathy start, they, by God's help, must put up a fight. Tough times? Yes, and more to come. And God help us as onward we go, that our Lord may still have some who will real victory know. I'm here to tell you, friend, that regardless of how tough the times get, by the help and the grace of God, we don't have to cave in. And we don't have to surrender to this godless, gainsaying, pleasure-loving, hell-bound generation in which we live. Sure, that puts you at odds with this crowd. A woman said to me on one occasion, she said, young man, you've got a problem. I said, yes, ma'am, I know it. I've got several of them. If you could help me get with it, what do you think my problem is? She said, your problem, young man, is that you're out of step with this generation. I said, no, ma'am, we're not even going in the same direction. They're headed one way, I'm headed in another. Amen? The Bible says about Lot and Abraham, both men saw the city. But one saw the city eternal in the heavens, and the other man had his eyes on the plain and wound up in the city of Sodom. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, it does make a difference if God is ruling and reigning in your heart. If you're doing what's right in his eyes. Israel did what was right in their own eyes, and what a terrible tragedy it was. 340 years. Of history wrapped up in 21 short chapters. And if you read those 21 chapters, you'll find that Israel spent a collective number of 114 years in bondage to cruel enemies, as God himself turned Israel over to their enemies, that he might punish them and beat them down and bring them back. I want to tell you, in case you don't know it, I am a freeborn patriotic American. I love America. I have worn the uniform of my nation in wartime and in peacetime. I was not drafted or conscripted. I volunteered and would gladly do it again. And I'd say to you, if you don't love this country, get out. And the sooner the better. And if you can't afford a ticket, see me. I'll buy you a one-way ticket anywhere you want to go. Just as long as you leave and don't come back. If you want to live in this land and enjoy the goodness that God has shown America, then love America. And if you don't love America, leave America. I wanted to say that before I said this. I am convinced beyond one shadow of a doubt, friend, that if America doesn't turn around, God will deliver us to our enemy. Oh, you say God will never do that to America. My friends, you better read your Bible. God turned Israel over to the most heathenistic, paganistic nations of their world in order to beat them down and to turn their attention back to Almighty God. I hope that doesn't happen in America. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm concerned about my nation. We're doing what's right in our own eyes, and it's so wrong in the eyes of Almighty God. You're well enough acquainted with your Bible that you can very easily make the comparison between the book of Judges and the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua shows Israel following the Lord, but Judges shows Israel forsaking the Lord. Joshua shows Israel doing what's right in God's eyes, but Judges shows Israel doing what's wrong in God's eyes and right in their own. Joshua shows Israel with a strong commitment to God's authority, but Judges shows Israel departing from that commitment and doing evil in God's sight. Joshua is a book of conquest, but Judges is a book of defeat. Joshua is a book of faith, but Judges is a book of disobedience. Joshua shows Israel united and following God. Judges shows Israel divided and living in anarchy. Joshua shows Israel in a time when God was central and they were submissive to his authority. Judges shows Israel in a time when God's word was neglected and rejected. Joshua shows a bright picture, but Judges shows a bleak picture. And it's all summed up in one little short line. In the book of Joshua, they did what was right in God's eyes. And in the book of Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. I say to you, there are people right here tonight in this congregation, you're in trouble with God. Your spiritual life is depleted. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're a spiritual shipwreck. And you got that way by doing what's right in your own eyes. No doubt there's some of you here tonight who've come from a congregation back home. That congregation has been split and splintered because you got people in that congregation who are doing what's right in their own eyes. There are preachers all across this land tonight that are spiritual shipwrecks because they've done what was right in their own eyes. One young man asked me, he said, "Sir, what do you do when you don't have any instructions from God? And when you don't know what to do, what do you do?" Well, some folks say, when you get to that place, just do something. That's mighty bad advice. Buddy, until God speaks to you, you just better hang tight right where you are. The worst mistake you'll ever make in your life, friend, is to take second-hand information on the will of God for your life. God still speaks to people who take time to listen. God didn't call you through your grandpa, and God won't give you instruction through your grandpa. Amen? And God didn't call you through your pastor. If he did, you wasn't called of God. No preacher's got the privilege of playing God and telling young men that God's called them to preach. Man, this is not a vocation. This is a divine call from God Almighty. How many men have gone under spiritually because they were led to believe that the ministry is a vocation? And you just choose your vocation and head out. No, my friend. Listen, I can't explain it. But bless God, I want you to know I've experienced it. That the call of God is direct from God to the heart of the man that God calls. And it doesn't go through anybody else or any mediator in order to get to you. God will speak to you. And if God sent you where you are, buddy, amen, glory to God. Dig your heels in, boy. Reach up and get a new hold on and ride her out. You say, well, some folks don't like me. Well, tell me about it. Yes, sir. I'll tell you what. That bunch of old knot-headed, long-tongued, mossy-backed hypocrites is giving you a hard time. Chalk her up, buddy. You're doing something right. Amen? Yes, sir. Surely as you come down the line, gun barrel straight with the Word of God, son, you're going to make some folks awful uncomfortable. I can tell you for sure, if you even act like you know what you believe, boy, you're going to be in trouble with some folks. Because most of them don't know what they believe, and they can't feel at ease around anybody that does. Amen? Hey, brother, this book's settled forever in heaven. And if God's called you, friend, let your ears back and let the hammer down. Let the chips fall where they will. If they don't like it, it just proves what they own. Don't do what's right in your own eyes. Do what's right in His eyes. You say, but it's just logical for me to get out while I can. Hey, buddy, I ain't talking about logic. No, I'm talking about a divine call from God. Amen? I preach a lot out in Texas. And I was out in Salado, Texas, a few days ago, and you probably never heard of Salado. It was an old overland stage stop. Believe you me, you almost have to ride the overland stage to get there today. I was way out in the country, and they said to me on Monday, they said, now before you preach to us, you got to ride a bull. One of them big old humpback framers. Looked like a Sherman tank with a gun turret on top of it, you know. They said, if you're going to preach to us, you're going to have to ride a bull. I said, buddy, I got better sense than to leave home without a round trip ticket. I'll see you later. Ain't no way you're going to get me on the back of one of them things. My mama didn't raise no fools. Never, 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 never. But I'll tell you what, son. They got a little understanding, you know. Those fellas that like to ride those bulls. The rule is, you get on him, and they open the gate. And if you can stay on him until the whistle blows, you get a shot at another ride. Only problem is there ain't too many of them stays on him till the whistle blows. You say, what's that got to do with preaching? You just ain't never pastored a Baptist church. That's the nearest thing to riding a wild thing of bull you ever been on, bless God. Amen. Yes, sir. I'll guarantee you, friend, they'll come out to shoot, bucking and twisting and jumping and rolling, doing their best to throw you off. Yes, sir. Yeah. I volunteered. When I went to the Navy, I volunteered for sub duty. And then I said, well, you know, if you go to sea, that's extra pay. And if you're a submariner, you get extra pay on top of that for hazardous duty. Well, when I found out what the hazardous duty was, I asked to be unrelieved of that sub duty. I got out of it in good time. You say you're a coward. It may have been, but I just didn't want to get in that. But I'll tell you what, I believe every Baptist church in this country ought to raise their pastor's salary per week and give him hazardous duty pay just on general principles. Amen? Yes, sir. Brother, it's rough out there. I want to tell you, God bless your soul. Don't let that cloud run you off. Hey, amen. Ride her out, son. Ride her out. By the grace of God, you can stay on. Amen. By the grace of God, you can stay with it. Don't do what you think's right. Do what God says is right. Never sound retreat. A good general would never bring the flag back to where the troops are. He'll always move his troops up to where the flag is. And God never sounded retreat. And God doesn't want us to sound retreat. Amen. Do what's right in God's eyes. If it hurts, let it hurt. If you suffer, suffer. After all, he said, if you suffer with me here, you'll reign with me over there. Yeah, there's something bad wrong with people just doing what's right in their own eyes. I don't have any doubt of what God is going to deal with America as a nation. 20 million little innocent unborn babies brutally slaughtered and murdered while still in their mother's wombs. God is going to deal with this nation. Sure. You know why all those little girls needed an abortion or thought they needed an abortion? Because they got out and did what was right in their own eyes. They want to do away with the evidence of their immorality. These women running around talking about abortion by choice. Hey, listen, the choice is made before you got in bed. I've said it from this pulpit and across this country before, and I'll say it again. It's not birth control we need in America. We need some old-fashioned self-control. Amen? That's what's wrong with that crowd. They're doing what's right in their own eye. And I tell you, every one of them little babies had a daddy. And every one of them boys became daddies by doing what was right in their own eyes to the disregard of what was right in God's eyes. America has the second highest divorce rate of any nation in the world. Only one more has a higher divorce rate than America, and that's the country of Sweden. And if you got your head screwed on right, and you know anything about Sweden, and you know anything about X-rated and double X-rated and triple X-rated and 4X-rated movies and pornography and these bookstores and massage parlors and all that, if you got any sense at all, you know where that came from. That came out of Sweden. They've led the world down the primrose path to hell in that sexual freedom revolution that they had in Sweden. It's in America now, see. Folks doing what's right in their own eyes. If a mom and a daddy can't agree, they just split up and go their way. I want to tell you something, friend. That's not right. You listen to what I'm telling you? I'm going to stand here and look you right dead in the eye, toenail to toenail, eyeball to eyeball, and tell you God Almighty hates divorce. Yes, he does. I'm going to tell you God's a God of compassion, and God loves those divorcees. And any man of God that's got any God in him at all would go the extra mile to help those people as far as they're able to be helped. But I want to tell you, God hates divorce. Sure he does. And the only reason people get a divorce is because they do what's right in their own eyes. What, I ask you, scripturally, what is wrong with a man doing what's right in his own eyes? Take your Bible. Look with me quickly. Isaiah 55. Isaiah the 55th chapter. Isaiah 55, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. My thoughts, get this now. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Based on that passage of Scripture, I'm going to tell you it's wrong for a man to do what's right in his own eyes, because it is a rejection of God's ways. In order to do what's right in your own eyes, you've got to reject the ways of God. He said, my ways are as high above your ways, and my thoughts are as high above your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. Listen, friend, it's already been said this week. It'll probably be said several more times, but you don't impose human logic over the Word of God. Oh, thank God it was said today from this pulpit that you just don't choose your own interpretation of the Word of God. No Scripture is of any private interpretation. Hey, it's not what you think about the Bible. It's what God says. People say, well, I don't see it like you do, preacher. There's not a preacher in this building that hadn't been confronted by people who have said, well, why? Why should I quit doing what I'm doing? Just because you preach it's wrong. Why should I quit? I don't see any wrong in it. Why should I live up to your convictions? God hadn't convicted me. You know, that makes me sick. In fact, that makes me want to run out behind the bar and puke. God ain't convicted me. No. I can tell you why he hasn't. Because you've been telling him there wasn't anything wrong with it. You haven't asked him a thing about it. Well, Lord, you know, Lord, I don't see anything wrong with it. You know, Lord, I don't think this is wrong at all. My pastor says it's wrong. But, Lord, I don't see anything wrong with this. Why should I quit this just because he says it's wrong? You have to reject God's ways in order to go your own. When you reject God's ways, buddy, you're in for trouble. Amen? Now, let me tell you right now, that preacher's got no right to do anything else than to stand in that pulpit, open that book, lay his finger right between your eyes, and tell you this is what God says, and not even flinch an eye when he does it. Amen? I mean, bless God, don't back up one inch. You say, well, I got some folks that'll be after me. I've got news for you, buddy. They're after you before you got there. Yeah. And they ain't going to let up either, amen? Just hang with it, son. If you'll keep preaching, something's going to happen. It may take a long time, but bless God, after a while, the fuse will hit the powder. And when it does, something will go, amen? Something will move. It's already been said here. Man, I like what I've heard here this week. It's already been said that the great need of the hour is for men of God who will preach. That's our only hope, folks. Everybody needs a preacher. There's no human being alive that doesn't need a preacher. I don't care who he is. Everybody needs a preacher. Every human needs a preacher. How shall they hear except they have a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? That's God's plan, sir. Not entertainment, but evangelism. Declaring the evangel of God, the message of God. Now, that's our business in this world. Hey, that's what church is all about anyhow. It's not a sewing circle or a pink lemonade society. Our business in this world is to preach. Hey, God, preach! You say, can't you do it without all that hollering? Try it. Believe you me, bless God, you don't know how hard I'm trying to behave myself. Yeah. Jeremiah said, God called me from my mother's womb. He said, God set me against the whole world and give me a ministry of rooting out and tearing down before I could ever build anything up. Jeremiah never had one convert, preached his whole life and died an old man, and never had a convert, and they wanted to kill him. He went down to Bethel and preached. And when he got through, the leader stood up and said, we'll not let you preach just like that. We'll kill you. There wasn't one friendly face in the crowd, but it didn't shake old Jeremiah up one bit. He looked at that crowd and said, get on with it. Do what you got to do. But I just want to tell you one thing. What I said to me, amen? He didn't back up one inch. That's what this world needs, bless God. It's men that will stand in the pulpit and do what's right in the eyes of God. Hey, if men don't like it, that's all right. We're not men pleasers anyhow. Where did we ever get the idea that we're supposed to please people? Oh, you said, but I just don't understand why you fellas get so worked up and why you get so excited and why it takes you so long to say what you're going to say. My God, man, it comes up faster than you can get it out. Amen? Yes. I had one of them fellas tell me, he said, I believe I could say all I needed to say in 15 minutes. I said, frankly, between me and you, it wouldn't take you that long to tell them all, you know. Oh, man, this is not original. You've heard it said a thousand times a thousand. But people who come to get in don't worry about getting out. And folks who come to get out don't ever get in. More Baptist church members are concerned about the salad bar down at the cafeteria than they are the invitation at the end of the service. They're more concerned about their belly than they are about their soul. Am I telling it right? You know it's right. You say, but them pews get long, hard, and them messages get awful long. Yeah, I know. Ask anybody that's had heart surgery. They didn't get it done in 15 minutes. Hey, ask somebody that's had brain surgery. That's not, you ask one of these fellas that's had a neurosurgeon a whole lot. I stuck the top of the head off and took their brains out and laid them on a table and, you know, messed around with them before they put them back in there. Ask them if they did it in 10 minutes. Huh? No. You say, but what surgery got to do with preaching? Honey, if you ain't found that out, you are done. That's God. That's what God's man does. Son, he takes a knife that's sharp on both edges. And he performs surgery. Amen? Yeah. He operates on you. You don't get that done in 5 or 10 minutes. Amen? Of course, I'm talking about going to the operating room. I'm not talking about stopping off at the first aid station. A Boy Scout may do you good in first aid. But it takes a surgeon to perform surgery, amen? That's what God's man is, brother. Hey, let me tell you, when you reject God's ways, you're in for trouble, sir. I say to you without apology, secondly, what's wrong with the man doing what's right in his own eyes? It's a violation of God's authority. You look over in Jeremiah chapter 10. Let me read you a verse. Verse number 23. Jeremiah 10:23. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Hey, I want to tell you, the man with the highest IQ in this building tonight is as dumb as a sack full of doorknobs when it comes to the things of God. I don't have sense enough to pick out the right way, and you don't either. It's not in man to direct his steps. You don't have that capability. You don't have that ability. And God never gave you permission to even move in that direction. It's not in you, brother. You don't pick out your path. Amen? Now, won't that? I'm not trying to be cruel. Bless God, I'm just trying to preach. Amen? I ain't declared open season on nobody. I just got a message on my heart, and I want to deliver that message. I want to hear you. I want to tell you something. Hear me now. It's not in man to direct your steps. If your fellowship got that church for you where you're pastoring, I can tell you now, you're not in the will of God. If the convention sent you where you are, you can't say God sent you there. If you got up and passed around your little card like you was running for high sheriff of this county in order to get your name before a pulpit committee, and if you pull strings and manipulate it around to get where you are, and things get tough, stew in your own juice. It's good enough for you. Now listen to me. I worked in that for years. I was a convention pastor. Believe you me, friend, I believed exactly then like I believe now. That's why I ain't in there no more. Are you hearing me? Huh? I remember the day when they hired a man in Columbia, South Carolina. Paid him $18,000 a year to set up an office in the Baptist State Headquarters building in Columbia and to compose a file on every Baptist pastor in that state. It was his business, when a church got without a pastor, to get the pulpit committee together with that pastor, with that, from that church, and let them go through those files and pick out a man that they thought would fit their situation. Then that man called that man down to the state headquarters, and they had an interview, and they worked through it like that until they matched up church and preacher. You say it stinks. You're right. It does. But that's no worse, sir, than your fellowship getting together and putting your name in the pot and working around and getting you in a church. You say, I don't like that. I do. Because it's the truth, bless God. Sir, if God's called you, it's his business to place you. You say, well, he'll do that through human beings. Let me tell you something right now, friend. Most of this stuff is in the flesh, and God ain't within a million miles of it. You don't have sense enough to pick out your place. Old R.G. Lee said this years ago, and that old man of God was a great soldier of the cross. He said, I believe God has one church for every preacher. He said, now he may take you through a dozen getting you there, but he's got one. I believe that. Sure, I believe. Yes, sir. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, so you ain't talking to me. Hey, let me tell you right now, friend. If you're a child of God, according to this Bible, you were born a servant. Paul said it like this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle. He was saved a servant, called to be an apostle.
Yes, brother.
Every person that's saved is saved to serve. And if you aren't serving, my friend, there's something wrong. I'm here to tell you, it's not up to you to pick your place. God have mercy on these church members that look for a church like a housewife looks for a supermarket. And some of these church members reminds me of them old chickens that I used to see at sundown fly up on the roost. And the next time you went to catch them, they'd done changed roost. Of course, you ain't got no church members like that around this part of the country.
No.
Yeah. Huh? Yeah. You say, I'll go to church where I want to. Well, what about God? Doesn't God have any say-so about where you go to church? Huh? Doesn't he? When the Bible said that in the last days that men would have a form of godliness but would deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Amen. You ever read that in the Bible?
Amen.
You say, well, the church where I go to, you know, preacher, they're cold and they're dead and they're formal and they don't believe about folks around here, do preacher. In fact, they teach some things that's not exactly right, but you know, after all, grandma's buried there. And if I move my letter, they won't let me be buried there when I die. Oh, God. Boy, I tell you, if these church hoppers ever get straightened out and get their feet on the right limb, they'd roost in the same place every night. Yeah. They'd be on the same roost every time you got to look for them. Amen? Oh, but they say, well, I don't like this one, so I'm going to go over yonder. And they go over there and they say, well, I don't like this one, so I'm going to go over yonder. I'm going to tell you what, some of you ain't going to like this, but that's all right. I guarantee you one thing, it won't make that much difference. I know of women who have led their husband and their children from one church to another because of a good-looking pastor. Yeah. Oh, surprise. Don't look at me like that. God bless you, I ain't gone crazy. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Oh, well, you know, we've had that and we've got for a long time. And, you know, he's bald-headed and all that sort of stuff. He's all out of shape, you know. And we need a young man. Yeah, I know what you need. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you, friend. God has a right to tell you where to go to church.
Amen.
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 I want to tell you right now, son, when he tells you to park it, that means park it.
Yes. Amen.
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 When God hangs a red light out, buddy, you better hit the brakes.
Amen.
And you better not spin your wheels so the light flashes green. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, stay where God puts you. Church member and preacher. Most church members want a pastor to stick it out. But bless God, when you look for them, they can't be found. I'm saying to you, friend, God's got a will for your life just like he's got a will for mine. I believe a church member ought to know they're in the will of God where their membership is, just like I ought to know I'm in the will of God where I pastor. Amen? I'm saying if you're going to go God's way, you can't go yours. And if you go your way, it's a rejection of God's authority. Something wrong with a man doing what's right in his own eyes. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 5 quickly. Isaiah the 5th chapter. Here's the third thing that's wrong with a man doing what's right in his own eyes. Isaiah chapter 5, let me begin at verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and are prudent in their own sight. For a man to do what's right in his own eyes, he has to have a substitution of his wrongs for God's rights. Oh, to go your own way! You have to make up your own mind what's right. And most of the time, man calls right wrong and wrong right. The Bible says here, there'll be a day when they're so messed up that they'll call evil good and good evil. Sweet, bitter, bittersweet. We're living in that day, aren't we? Well, sure we are. You know that. Man, all across this country, they are putting their stamp of approval on sex deviants and sex perverts and ordaining them to preach and be deacons in Baptist churches. Hey, that's calling evil good. I want to tell you, when vice becomes a virtue, man is gone a long ways away from God. Look in Proverbs, if you would, for a moment. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 14. Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse number 14. The backsliding heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied for himself. Well, when a man does what's right in his own eyes, it's a revelation of his own heart. That's the fourth thing. It's a revelation of what's in that man's heart. A backsliding heart's filled with his own ways. Everything's got to go his own way. Everything's got to be just like he wants it. I want to tell you something, friend. You walk in the ways of God, and there'll be a time, in fact, there'll be times, plural, in your life when you will be walking so far from the rest of this world till the devil and his crowd try to convince you that you've gone in the wrong direction and they're going in the right. Better watch that. A backsliding heart's filled with his own ways. Let me hasten. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Here's the fifth reason why it's wrong for a man to do what's right in his own eyes. Psalm 37, verses 23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I want to tell you, friend, in order to go your own way and do what's right in your own eyes, you have to rebel against God's orders. For the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We don't pick out our path, and we don't choose a place because of its prospects. We got a false sense of judging what's right and wrong in this world. Why, people will tell you, if that man's got a lot of money and got a lot of buildings and got all these material things, it's a sure sign that God's blessing him. Why? You know better than that. You're going to use that as a measurement of standard, you'd have to say, God blessing the Rockefellers. You'd have to say, God blessing these dope dealers. You know better than that. Now, you don't pick out the place you're going to go. God sends you there. And if nobody ever knows about you, the only one who ought to know about you, I know about you. That's all that ever matters. I've seen church members ashamed to tell other folks that were members of a congregation because the congregation where they were a member had to meet in the storefront building or had a small building or didn't have a large congregation of people. No, listen, brother. Nothing could be better than God's assignment. Amen? Nothing could be better than God's assignment. If God has directed you there, then, my friend, just stay exactly where God has put you. Oh, tonight in this building, if you're busy going down the road of life, doing what's right in your own eyes, would you stop for just a moment and let me remind you that although it may look so good to you, it can be so wrong in God's eyes. Do I have to remind you that Eve did what was right in her own eyes. It looked so good, but it was so wrong. Lot thought he was right in moving to Sodom, but it turned out to be a disaster. The prodigal son thought he was right in leaving his father's house, but look what it cost him and where it got him. The five foolish virgins thought they were doing what was right when they took lamps with no oil, but it cost them a terrible, terrible price. Saul of Tarsus thought he was right in persecuting the church, but later found out that it struck his hand out against the very Lord of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It looked so right, and yet it was so wrong. And you know the tragedy of it is, there are going to be many folks go to hell having heard our Lord say, you did what was right in your own eyes, but it was totally wrong in mine. You say, where do you find that, preacher? I'll read it, and then we're going to pray. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 right quickly. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21, 22, and 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, verse 22, not a few, but many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? All of that looked so good, but it was all so wrong. For he said in verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Are you doing what's right in your own eyes? Or are you doing what's right in the eyes of God?